Well, good morning. I'd like to welcome all of you to worship this morning. And as you can see, the table is prepared before us. And so later on in the service, we will come and commune with our Savior. I do want to call your attention to the connection card, which is in the chair pocket in front of you, and I ask you to fill it out. You can drop it in the offering plate as that comes by later on in the service. And then also, if you have any electronic devices, we would ask if you would turn them off or put them in the mute or vibrate mode. And if you would stand for our call to worship this morning, this is a responsive reading. It is good to praise the Lord and make music to your name, O Most High.
To proclaim your love in the morning and your faithfulness at night.
To the music of the 10-stringed lyre and the melody of the harp.
For you make me glad by your deeds, O Lord. I sing for joy at the works of your hands.
How great are your works, O Lord. How profound your thoughts. Oh, would you open up your hymnal to number 353? Let's glorify the Lord. Father, what a great and gracious privilege, though certainly undeserved, that we are able to gather as your church, to be in your presence, and to worship you through Jesus Christ, our friend, our Savior, our King. How great are your works, O Lord. We ask that you would open our minds to the simplicity of your gospel, and that with wholehearted faith, and tireless love, we may truly be light and salt for the world. And we ask through Jesus Christ, your Son, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, you are one God, now and forever. Amen. Well, following along in your bulletin, Christian, what do you believe?
I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
be seated. Our first scripture lesson this morning comes from the book of Isaiah, chapter 35. The wilderness and the dry land shall be glad. The desert shall rejoice and blossom like the crocus. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given to it, the majesty of Carmel and Sharon. They shall see the glory of the Lord, the majesty of our God. Strengthen the weak hands and make firm the feeble knees. Say to those who have an anxious heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, with the recompense of God. He will come and save you. And then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap like a deer, and the tongue of the mute sing for joy. For waters break forth in the wilderness, and streams in the desert. The burning sand shall become a pool, and the thirsty ground springs of water. In the haunt of jackals where they lie down, the grass shall become reeds and rushes. And a highway shall be there, and it shall be called the Way of Holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it. It shall belong to those who walk on the way. Even if they are fools, they shall not go astray. No lion shall be there, nor shall any ravenous beast come upon it. They shall not be found there, but the redeemed shall walk there. And the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing. Everlasting joy shall be upon their heads. They shall obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. The word of the Lord. We come now to a time of confessional prayer. I invite you to bow your heads before the Lord. Father, you are righteous. You are holy in all your ways. And by our own strength, we are not. With our actions witnessing against us, we too easily forget your commands. We effortlessly justify our sin, numbing ourselves to true conviction that comes from your Spirit. But by your grace, we are able to see our sin, to confess it, to turn from it, and turn to our beautiful Savior, Jesus, who brings us to streams in the desert and onto the way of holiness. And so, Father, in this brief time of silence, would you receive our silent prayers of confession? Father, would you hear us as we all pray together? Eternal God, in whom we live and move and have our being, whose face is hidden from us by our sins, and whose mercy we forget in the blindness of our hearts, cleanse us from all our offenses and deliver us from proud thoughts and vain desires, that with reverent and humble hearts we may draw near to you, confessing our faults, confiding in your grace, and finding in you our refuge and strength. Through Jesus Christ, your Son. Amen. Our assurance of pardon this morning comes from Titus chapter 3. For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us. Not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit. Our second scripture lesson this morning comes from 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 11 through 17. And therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade others. But what we are is known to God, and I hope it is known also to your conscience. We are not commending ourselves to you again, but giving you cause to boast about us, so that you may be able to answer those who boast about outward appearance and not about what is in the heart. For if we are beside ourselves, it is for God. If we are in our right mind, it is for you. For the love of Christ controls us, because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, and therefore all have died. And he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Would you join me in prayer? Heavenly Father, we have come before you to confess our sins and to reaffirm and confess our faith in Jesus Christ. And now, Lord, we would lay our petitions before you. You told us to pray. Pray at all times and in all places. Pray for one another. Pray for those who lead. Pray for the sick. Those in distress. And so, Lord, we come on this, the last Sunday of the season of Epiphany, where we are reminded to reach out with the gospel, even as you reached out to us, that, Lord, we may be a people usable in your hands to extend the gospel to the ends of the earth. Father, indeed, this morning we pray for our world. We ask that you would bring a measure of peace. Lord, there is so much violence and terror and war and hatred. We ask, Lord, that the soothing balm of the gospel would touch hearts, change lives, bring men and women, boys and girls into the kingdom. Father, we pray for the ministries of our church. We ask, Lord, that you would help us to humble ourselves, to see ourselves as instruments in your hand, as we look out in the fields wide into harvest, in our immediate neighborhood and beyond. Father, we pray for our young people. We pray for our college students, that you would bless them as they finish up the semester. Father, we pray that you would bless our teaching English as a second language ministry. Father, we pray for our Brazilian friends and the church that meets in this facility. Father, we pray for the future of our Spanish ministries, that, Lord, you would raise up individuals and, Lord, mechanisms through which we might serve this community as servants of Christ. Father, help us in these things. Lord, we pray for those with needs this morning. We think of Loretta Salgado, and we pray for her pregnancy. And Father, we look forward to a new covenant child to be born months to come. Indeed, Lord, bless her with a safe pregnancy and a safe delivery of a new baby. We continue to pray for Quint Knowlton, that, Lord, you would be with him at St. Joseph's Children's Hospital. Surround him with your love and care and healing in his body. Lord, be with his parents, Hardy and Carrie Knowlton, as they wait and as they maintain their hope in you for the healing of their son. Father, we pray for our brother in Christ, Dave Barden. And we ask, Lord, that the tests he will have this week would demonstrate no malignancy, that, Lord, you would give him good news, favorable test results, continue to sustain his life. Be with him and Pat, Lord, regardless of the news. We pray that they would find their comfort and solace in you. Father, we pray for others. We think of Ken Jackson as he suffers with eye difficulties. Father, heal his body. We pray for Judy Smith as she continues and struggles with Parkinson's disease. Father, bless her this day. Father, we pray for Glee Hamilton. We pray for Frank and Connie Frail. We pray for Judy Dostal and her husband, Alan, who also suffers from Parkinson's. Father, bless, give a measure of relief and strength to your children this day. We pray for Debbie Vincent and her husband, Al. We pray for St. Claude McDonald. And Father, thank you for this man and the testimony and blessing he's been to so many. Give him grace this day and this week as he lives. Father, we pray for those who are confined. We remember Mike Cawley and Augustine Olivesi, Ron Quick Jr. and Ron Quick Sr., and Lee Zambon. And Father, we remember others like Stuart Hickerson and Bruno Gravanti, Lana Schwartz and Louise Farmer. We pray, Lord, that you would meet the needs of all of these as you define them. And Father, would you be with our missionaries? We think of Don Vanderplug and Rodney and Jana Davila, Dave and Paige Hawes, Andrew Newman and Steve Light. And we also remember SIEATN and B. Kirk. Father, be with all of these individuals and couples and families, and we pray for your grace to be poured out upon them. We pray, Lord, that all of their needs would be supplied according to your riches and glory. In Christ Jesus. Father, I pray that you would stop us, that you would arrest us, that you would speak to our hearts of eternal things throughout this service, especially as we approach your table this morning and feast on the living Christ. Help us, Lord, to be mindful of the solemnity of that experience. And we pray that you would bless us now as we progress during this hour. Seeking your face, we make our prayer in the strong and powerful name of Jesus Christ our Lord, who taught us to pray many years ago, saying together, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
Our third scripture lesson this morning comes from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 14, verses 12 through 24. And he also said to the man who had invited him, "When you give a dinner or a banquet, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or rich neighbors, lest they also invite you in return and you be repaid. But when you give a feast, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed, because they cannot repay you. For you will be repaid at the resurrection of the just." When one of those who reclined at table with him heard these things, he said to him, "Blessed is everyone who will eat bread in the kingdom of God." But he said to him, A man once gave a great banquet and invited many. And at the time for the banquet, he sent his servants to say to those who had been invited, "Come, for everything is now ready." But they all alike began to make excuses. The first said to him, "I've bought a field, and I must go out and see it. Please have me excused." And another said, "I've bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to examine them. Please have me excused." And another said, "I have married a wife, therefore I cannot come." So the servant came and reported these things to his master. Then the master of the house became angry and said to his servant, "Go out quickly to the streets and lanes of the city and bring in the poor and crippled and blind and lame." And the servant said, "Sir, what you have commanded has been done, and there still is room." And the master said to the servant, "Go out to the highways and hedges and compel people to come in, that my house may be filled. For I tell you, none of those men who were invited shall taste my banquet." The word of the Lord. Well, I invite you to stand as we sing our offertory hymn number 170.
Amen.
Father, we are thankful that you have called us to yourself. You have delivered us from our sin through Jesus, our shining Savior. You have richly provided for all of our needs. It is to you that we belong, and it is to you that we worship with our praise, with our tithes and our offerings, and with our very selves. We ask that you would use these gifts to best magnify your name. And through Jesus Christ we pray. Amen. You may be seated.
Let's stand in honor of our King. Please be seated. And as you take your seat, you can open with me to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 14. We're going to look at verses 12 through 24 this morning on this, the last Sunday after the Epiphany of our Lord. We've been considering passages where we see the outreach of the gospel. Of course, Epiphany marks the time when the gospel would go beyond the borders of Israel and the Jews to the Gentiles. We see that after the birth of our Lord Jesus, with the wise men coming with their gifts. And so during this season, we look at the outreach of the gospel and how our Lord is concerned to save sinners, all sinners. Luke chapter 14 presents a very simple parable, a parable about the kingdom of God. And I want to give you a little bit of background for this particular passage. In Luke chapter 14, verses 1 through 6, Jesus is having a Sunday, or we might say a Sabbath, a Saturday dinner at the home of a ruler of one of the Pharisees, along with some lawyers. And Luke says in verses 1 through 6, they were watching him carefully. Jesus subsequently heals a man with dropsy, edema, and he confronted the religious leaders with the value of a man over an animal. They were always criticizing Jesus for what he would do on the Sabbath, how he would extend healing to those who were sick. So it's already a tense environment. And then in verses 7 through 11, Jesus offers instructions to those he sees are looking for the top places at the table, place seekers. He sees them jockeying for the best seats, exposing their self-exaltation, their arrogance, and their lack of humility. And so Jesus corrects them and says, sit in a lower place, not the highest place, so that the master of the banquet might call you up and tell you to move higher, instead of having to humble you and tell you to take another seat so that someone more distinguished can take your seat. And so Jesus has healed a man. He's criticized the Pharisees and the lawyers and his own host. He offers instructions about those who are dinner guests at the table seeking the highest places. So things are getting more and more tense at this dinner party. And Jesus doesn't stop there. You'll notice, first of all, he gives instructions about dinner invitations. And that is the first part of our text. He says to the man in verse 12, who had invited him, when you give a dinner or banquet, do not invite your friends and your brothers or your relatives and your rich neighbors, lest they also invite you in return. I want you to notice there's a couple of things about these verses. First, Jesus says that biblical hospitality means much more than a limited group of people. That is, friends, family members, neighbors, exchanging invitations with one another. We invite people to our homes for dinner, often because we know them and we are comfortable with their company. We share often similar interests, education and culture. And the offer of a dinner invitation can have an inherent expectation. If I have you for dinner, then I may be expecting an invitation to come from you. Return the favor. Now, Jesus is not criticizing exchanging invitations. He's not saying don't ever invite your family members, your friends. What he's saying, in essence, is don't limit the invitation just to them. Expand a bit. Extend yourself. And he goes on in verse 13, Jesus tells his host to extend this banquet invitation beyond the normal circles of relationships. That is to say, to others who would enjoy the banquet but be unable to repay the host. Look at verse 13. When you give a feast, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, and the blind. These folks cannot return the favor. You know, hospitality is a major mark of Christians, especially Christian leaders. And Jesus assumes that authentic children of God practice hospitality, that they open their homes to other Christians, as well as others who may not have Christ, others with pressing needs. Now, this is difficult because we often do not like to dine or socialize with people we don't know. It's awkward. I went to a Japanese steakhouse one time, and that's a difficult thing, where you sit at a table with a bunch of people you don't know. You're always afraid someone's going to say something awkward, that you're going to say something awkward, or do something foolish. It's much more comfortable to be surrounded by people you know. We often do not know or want to socialize with the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind. We find it hard to connect with them and to understand how they struggle to get along in life. In other words, we never walked a mile in their shoes, and that makes it uncomfortable too. Bottom line is, we like to be comfortable. We don't like to get out of our normal circles. Well, Jesus makes it clear that our invitations ought to go beyond our friends. They ought to go to other people groups, other individuals that have deep, pressing needs, who cannot repay us. But thirdly, he makes it clear that this kind of behavior is pleasing to God, and it has an eternal reward. Look at verse 14. And you will be blessed when you do these things, because they cannot repay you. For you will be repaid at the resurrection of the just. Jesus speaks of dinner invitations and what it's like to have folks over to your home, but he takes it to the next level. He says it's not just a matter of courtesy, good manners. He says this is pleasing to God, and there is an eternal reward with it. Now, Jesus is instructing his host and all of us about the composition of the kingdom of God. It is universal and unlimited in its scope. There are no racial boundaries. It includes Jew and Gentile, red and yellow, black and white, as the song says. They're precious in his sight. It includes no social boundaries. Family pedigree is irrelevant. We all stand equal at the foot of the cross, regardless of our family background. It has no political boundaries. It transcends political parties and partisanship. It has no economic boundaries. It's available to the rich, the affluent, as well as the poor and the needy. And there are no physical boundaries. It's not simply for the bold and the beautiful. It's for those who suffer affliction. It's for those who are sick, for those who have special needs, disabilities, handicap situations. And there are no moral boundaries. What I mean by that is the gospel, the kingdom of God, is offered to those who think themselves moral and to those who realize they are immoral. Because the fundamental issue, wherever you come from in life, whatever your practice has been, that you see your need before a holy God for someone to do something to your sin. Well, this is heavy. This is heavy. It's like getting up in the morning. I have coffee with Diane, and sometimes we talk about all sorts of things, about the yard, about our lives and what we're going to do, and sometimes something depressing comes up, and we keep on talking about it, and we go further. Before we know it, we're having a banquet in the grave, so to speak. We're talking about everything that is depressing. And you have to stop and say, let's move on to something else. Well, that's what happens, I believe, in this earthly banquet. We have a transition. Look at verse 15 with me. From the earthly banquet to the heavenly banquet. All of a sudden, one of the guests says, as he was reclining at the table and he heard Jesus say these things, "Blessed is everyone who will eat bread in the kingdom of God." Now, we're not sure why this dinner guest says this. He may be a superficial observer. He's seeking to eliminate the tension in the air. I mean, Jesus has already insulted all the guests. He has, for the most part, insulted the host. You know, when things get really uncomfortable like that around the table, you want to break the tension. You want to have a little comic relief, maybe. You know, praise the Lord and pass the potato salad, would you? You know. He may be an astute listener as he discerns that Jesus has taught some earthly principles of hospitality leading to heavenly eternal rewards and implications. But regardless of his motive, the statement is certainly true, and Jesus uses the man's statement as an opportunity to take things higher to a different level. That's often how parables begin. Jesus tells a simple story, an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. And the man's statement, regardless of why he made it, begs the question, who will, in fact, participate in this divine banquet at the consummation of the ages? For banquets on earth are merely a picture of the marriage supper of the Lamb, when our Lord will gather all those who belong to him and sit down to a sumptuous feast, where there'll be no more crying, no more pain, no more tears, no more effects of sin. It's easy to talk about the blessings of God, but much harder to discuss and meditate on the state of one's heart in connection to such blessings. When the critical time came, would this man, this dinner guest, be ready? Would he accept God's invitation? Or would he too be too busy with some other activity affecting his more immediate interests? The majority of people, the dinner guests, could have no doubt uttered the same words in all sincerity. But how will it be, Jesus replies, when the day of the kingdom feast actually comes? And so the man's comment, regardless of why he made it, sets the stage for this simple parable. Let's stop now and ask the Lord's blessing as we look at it. Lord, I pray now that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart would be pleasing in your sight. And Lord, with the introduction, may you rivet this simple story to our hearts. We'll give you the praise and glory. We make our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. I want you to notice four things as we just walk through the parable. First of all, the invitation in verses 16 and 17. A man plans a great banquet and he sends his servants to tell those who are invited, "Come, for everything is now ready." See, this was an age when people didn't have clocks, but they didn't have wristwatches. And so whenever you invited someone to a banquet, there was always a double invitation. You would send out an invitation in advance, but when the time came, when the food was ready, you would also send your servants to tell the invited guests, "Now is the time. Come." And so we see this gracious invitation, but then we see rejection in verses 18 through 20. There are three men, basically, who are pictured by Luke, and they all offer excuses as to why they can't come. First, we have a real estate transaction, verse 18. The first one said, "I have bought a field, and I must go out and see it. Please have me excused." The excuse was transparently false. Who would buy a field without careful prior inspection? And if by any chance a man did this, there would be no hurry. The field would be there tomorrow. It's plain the man simply did not want to come. And then we have a business proposition in verse 19. The second one said, "I have bought 5 yoke of oxen. I go to examine them. Please have me excused." 5 yoke of oxen, that means 5 pairs. And his language, "I go," is really, in essence, "I am going. I'm on my way." And his verb, "examine them," should probably be best understood to test them, to prove them. Now, what person in their right mind would buy a tool, especially in these ancient days, sight unseen, and then after the transaction, go and try to test them, to see if it works? Indeed, nobody would buy an oxen without first satisfying himself that they would do the job. Just like we wouldn't buy a power tool unless we knew for certain it worked, and we would take it back if it didn't. But once again, there's no hurry. This man simply didn't want to come. Now, the third man is a little bit more scriptural. Look at verse 20. Another said, "I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come." Third man's excuse appears to be understandable on the surface. I mean, after all, the book of Deuteronomy said that if a man got married, he was exempt from military service for 1 year, so that he could stay at home and become better acquainted with his wife. But we're not talking about military service here. And so perhaps he was thinking in his mind that that excuse could be extended to social contracts, but it never was in the Bible. Now, he was freed from military service, but not from social contracts, especially when he's already received the invitation and not sent an RSVP to say no. You see, ladies and gentlemen, these rejections may be summarized in two categories: our possessions and our affections. There's nothing wrong with either of these except when they begin to become paramount in our lives and they replace our commitment and devotion to Jesus Christ. Our possessions and our affections. What we have and what or who we truly love the most. You know, it's very interesting that these various rejections are not based on enslavement to things we would consider gross sins. Did you notice that? These people are not caught up in immorality. These people are not caught up in criminal activity. These are very normal and really wholesome and good things. They're being productive. They're buying tools, real estate, even getting married. Who could argue against that? Now, the problem here is not any overt sin. The problem is the greater problem, the sin of sins, and that is unbelief. And that's what our Lord is picturing through this parable. God has prepared a sumptuous banquet, and the invitation goes out, but there are those who reject. And I want you to note the emphasis on human freedom and willful rejection. There is no coercion in these verses. The Lord offers the invitation freely. And these people freely and willfully reject it. The gospel goes out. And there is a tension between human freedom and divine sovereignty. And you see both sides of the coin in this parable. Everyone's free. You're always free to do what you want, to make your decisions, to go where you want to go. And the tragedy is when God turns us over to what we think we want. We're free to do what we want, but we're not free to do what we must. And that is repent and believe and come to Him. And so the invitation goes out, there's rejection, but then notice there's expansion or extension, we might call it, in verses 21 through 23. Note the master's determination to bring others to this banquet so that his house may be filled. He tells his servant, go out quickly in the streets and lanes of the city, bring in the poor and the crippled, the blind and the lame. And the servant says, what you've commanded has been done. But there's still room. And the master said to the servant, go out in the highways and hedges and compel people to come in, that my house may be filled. You know what it says, compel people to come in? Years ago in antiquity, this was used by some well-meaning but greatly mistaken Christians to coerce by force people to become Christians. But that is not at all what Jesus has in mind. No, what we're seeing here is the master's determination to save a people for himself. And you'll notice there's no invitation right now. Instead of a divine invitation, it's divine election. He targets specific people groups. Bring in the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame. He says, go out into the highways and hedges. Find those that are outside of the city. This is a picture of concentric circles. Jesus sends the invitation to Jews who ought to know better, and they reject it. And so the invitation goes beyond that in God's sovereign economy to those who have no standing, those who know their need, and to those who are outside the borders of Israel, outside the city. Expansion. And then finally, a word of condemnation. Look at verse 24. The parable ends with a stern condemnation. For I tell you, none of those men who were invited shall taste my banquet. Those who rejected the master's invitation will never taste the blessings he has to offer. And this passage reminds us that it was always God's intention to save Gentiles as well as Jews. And so you see God's gracious invitation. It's extended. It goes out to the highways and hedges. But that does not mean it's a cheap grace, for in the end, the Lord says, none of those who rejected the invitation, we might add, will taste of my banquet. Now, what can we learn from this? Well, I'd like to mention just a few things that I believe, some applications from this parable, this simple parable, that I believe are applicable to our lives. Number one, this parable reminds us of the free offer, that is to say, the invitation of the gospel of Jesus Christ for forgiveness of sins and the gift of eternal life. That's the whole beauty of an invitation to a banquet. You have to reach out and accept it. When I go to somebody's home for dinner, when you come to my home for dinner, I don't charge admission. I don't stand at the door, take up an offering. That would be rude and inconsiderate. Criminal, actually, I think. God offers deliverance for our sins and righteousness to stand before Him. All we can do is accept the gift. Ephesians 2:8-9, for by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, so that no one can boast. Secondly, this passage, this parable reminds us just how subtle and lethal sin can be in our lives. Again, the rejection of the three men is not based on some gross immorality or awful crimes. It's based on the things we love the most. And the foundation of these things is preoccupation and worship of self. If I'm more interested in my portfolio than I am about the Word of God and seeing the kingdom move forward. I've got an idol in my life. If I'm more interested in my retirement fund, if I'm more interested in my business succeeding, that it takes me away from the things of God. There's something wrong. If I live for my husband or my wife and my children more than I do for Christ, there's something wrong. These are wholesome, good things. And ladies and gentlemen, often those wholesome, good things can be the deadliest things. Or something has captured our heart, our money, our possessions, our family members, so much so that we don't have an ear toward Christ. That's why he said, love me more than father, mother, sister, brother. That's why Deuteronomy 13 says, if you have a wife whom you love, or a child, or a parent, and they try to lead you astray to worship a false god, under that Old Testament economy, that theocracy, he said, they shall be stoned. And the family member will be the first to stone them. That's a serious matter. Why? Because eternity is at stake. And this parable ought to lead us to ask some hard questions about what really has my affections. And do I enjoy my possessions with an open palm, or am I clinging tightly to things that God has given me? So much so that they're choking out the Word of God and the impact of the gospel. Thirdly, quickly, this parable serves to remind us that those who are often overlooked by the world are a treasure and precious to God. It's interesting how the master turns to the handicapped, to those with special needs, as well as those outside the city, the alien, the foreigner, the Gentiles. You know, those with special needs help all of us to see our need for God. They remind us that life is not perfect. We all know that. But I believe God gives us special grace in those citizens that we have in our church and outside the walls of our church. Did you notice that in Isaiah 35, 5 and 6? One of the marks of the coming of Messiah would be the eyes of the blind would be open and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap like a deer and the tongue of the mute sing for joy. We have church members that have children with special needs. And I'm happy to say I've been surrounded by them for 14 years. And I'm a better man for knowing them, for understanding the grace of God in their lives. You realize what a testimony that is to the world? There are scores of people that will not come to Christ's church because they don't have a place for their children who may have special needs. The Church of Jesus Christ was the last to ever put in an elevator when city and municipal buildings already had them. Shame on us. We ought to reach out. No wonder Ephesians 1:18 says, Paul praying for us, to have the eyes of your heart enlightened that you may know the hope of his calling and the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. And there's some members of the body of Christ who may not be as presentable as others. But if you lost your little toe or a finger, you'd know it. Because the body is meant to function cohesively and together. 1 Corinthians 1:27, 29. God chose what is foolish to shame the wise. He chose what is weak in the world's eyes to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world's eyes, even things that are not, that he might bring to nothing things that are, so that no man may boast in his presence. And did you see 2 Corinthians 5, 16 and 17? Paul says, from now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though once we regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. What is Paul saying? He's saying that this is a spiritual community. And it's not a matter of having Jesus in front of me. And it's not a matter with my brothers and sisters in Christ and the world what they look like or how whole they might be. They are made in the image of God. And they are worthy of our attention, our affection, and our love. And first and foremost, of our ministry of the gospel. Let's think about that in the future. What if we had parents and families coming to us because their children, their brother, their sister, a parent perhaps, has special needs, and they find love and acceptance in this place? I remember when I was a kid struggling to mow lawns in my neighborhood. We always tried to target those folks that had money, you know. We were entrepreneurs, and we wanted to make lots of money. Well, there was one family that moved in on our street. I'll never forget them, and they had two children who were severely mentally retarded and physically. They were immobile. They were in wheelchairs, two children. And I remember nobody would cut their yard. They didn't have any money. I think they'd spend everything they had taking care of the kids. And I remember seeing them getting out of the car, and I saw the grass grow. And part of me wanted to ignore the whole thing. But God used that in my heart. And one day I went up and I said, I want to cut your grass, and I don't want any money for it. Just let me do this for you. God used that family in my young pagan life to begin a work, to plant a seed. I think it's going to be amazing when we get to heaven how God used those who we never considered useful in our lives to extend his grace to us. Don't go through life looking at everyone in the flesh. We are spiritual beings, and every one of us just as important as the other. A fourth thing quickly, this parable reminds us that just like the Jews, we Christians have been blessed to be a blessing to others. That's one of the lessons the Israelites never learned. They weren't willing to invite anybody else to the table. It was like a greenhouse. It was just us. No, God said to Abraham, you're blessed and you're going to be a blessing to the nations. And everything God gives us, all of the good things and even the challenging things are to be used to be a blessing to one another and to the world. Finally, the passage reminds us of the condemnation that awaits all those who reject God's gracious invitation to salvation in the gospel. The master makes it clear that those men who rejected his invitation will not participate in the banquet. There's no longer room for them to reconsider or change their minds. One of the biggest misnomers, people will stand before God. He's not going to weigh out what you did. He's going to ask, are you in Christ? So it doesn't matter how moral you may have been all your life or immoral. What matters is, did you embrace the gospel? Did you embrace Christ? The word come is addressed to all without exclusion. Are you laboring and carrying heavy burdens? Jesus says, come unto me and I'll give you rest. Are you thirsty? If any man thirsts, says Jesus, let him come to me and drink. Are you poor and hungry? Come, says Jesus, buy wine and milk without money and without price. No man shall ever be able to say that he had no encouragement to seek salvation. The word of our Lord shall silence every objector. He that comes to me, says Jesus, I will in no wise cast out. The question for Jesus' hearers and for us, do we really want to attend the feast? Or are there other things more important? Our portfolios, our cars, our homes, our relationships, even loved ones. It cost Jesus everything to prepare the feast, pain, tears, flesh, and blood. Now he invites us to come and drink the blood he has shed and to eat the bread that cost him everything. That's what we do whenever we enjoy communion. We're looking forward to the great banquet feast in heaven with our Lord. Let's pray together. Father, I ask that you would apply this parable, this simple story to our lives. Save those, Lord, who are lost and don't know you, who've rejected the invitation. Open their hearts that they might accept and embrace Christ. Father, for the rest of us, help us to see our blessings in order to be a blessing to others. Do all these things and more, Lord. We'll give you the praise and glory. We make our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand for our closing hymn. hymn this morning, and that is number 252. We'll sing verses 1 and 2 only as we prepare to take communion. Let's stand together. Please be seated. I want to read the words of institution to you this morning from Matthew's Gospel, chapter 26, beginning with verse 26. While they were eating, Jesus took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take and eat, this is my body." Then he took the cup and gave thanks and offered it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." Our Lord Jesus left behind this simple supper to do two things. One, to remind us of his once for all sacrifice on Calvary for our sins, that they would be atoned for. But number two, as I mentioned in the message, as a continual reminder, as a continual means of grace, so that every time we take the bread and we take the cup, we're mindful of the Lord's body and blood that was given for us. And we remain mindful and in communion with him spiritually until we go to be with him in heaven. And so we are looking back to remember, but it's also a means of grace. And that's why Paul said, don't take it in an unworthy manner. That leads me to fence the table this morning by saying, if you have never had a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, this table is not for you. But if you've embraced Christ by faith, you trusted him as your Lord and Savior, then regardless if you're a member of this church or some other evangelical, Bible-believing church, you're welcome to come to the table. Let's pray together. Father, we pray now that you take these ordinary common elements and set them aside to special usage as we truly commune with you by faith and faith alone. Bless us to that end, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Well, our Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, he took the bread, and after giving thanks, he broke it, and he gave it to his disciples as, "I'm ministering in his name, give this bread to you." And he said, "Take and eat. This is my body broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." At this time, our elders will come forward and distribute the bread, and then we will all partake together. Take and eat the body of Christ. Well, in the same manner, after the supper, our Savior also took the cup, and after giving thanks, he gave it to his disciples as, I give this cup to you. And he said, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for many for the forgiveness of sins. Drink from it, all of you. And again, our elders will come forward and distribute the cup. We'll all partake together. We do serve wine in the outermost ring of the trays and grape juice in all the inner rings. Blood of Christ, take and drink. Father, we do thank you for this sacramental meal, which visibly and tangibly displays your gospel. Thank you that through Jesus we can sit at your table, dine with you in reconciliation and in fellowship. Thank you for compelling us to come in. I pray that you would strengthen us to your service, that we would go forth as salt and light into the world, bearing witness to others about the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ and how he has saved us from our sins. So send us forth, Lord God. May we worship you all the week. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, I invite you to stand as we sing the final two verses of our hymn, number 252.
Amen.
receive the benediction of our Lord. Great is the mystery of faith. Christ has died, Christ has risen, and Christ will come again. And in light of that truth, may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you now and forevermore. Amen.